We are in the book of Acts. And this time we are looking at our memory verse, Acts 8:4. Now, Nancy asked for a special dispensation to be able to say it out in the hallway instead of in front of everybody. And I said, no, yeah, have to do it in front of everybody. You sink or swim in front of us all. So, Nancy, why don't you bravely stand, take your stand. What do we got?
Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word.
Very good. Very good. This is the encouragement. You chose this verse because it may be that within our lifetime that we will be scattered, we will be persecuted to the place, as Christians, persecuted to the place where we cannot stay where we are. But remember that this is God's way of moving you into a mission field. And so let's say this together then. Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And not preaching your story, preaching your politics, but preaching the word of God. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah. In modern day, we just put them together, but that's the way it was translated. So that's the way we remember it. And I think separating it emphasizes it in my mind. It's everywhere, but it's just the way that works. All right, we are moving on in the book of Acts, and we've come to Philip. And Philip in Samaria. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Down is going up north on the map, but down from the elevation of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, I think it's still considered the highest elevation of a national capital in the world. But Mount Zion, it's very high up. And so you always go down from Jerusalem, whichever direction you're going. So from the southern part of Judah, you move up to the middle section of Israel, that's Samaria. And then above, north of Samaria, is Galilee. So he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preaching Christ, this was an evangelistic work. The problem of distributing food to the widows was now overpowered by the new problem of persecution. And so Saul had chased the deacons out of town. Philip was one of the seven deacons back in 6:5, but is later called Philip the Evangelist. And evangelist is literally one who preaches the evangel or the gospel. Now, what about Samaria? What's going on here? Well, the background of Samaria is this, that Samaria, the city of Samaria, was the old capital of Israel. There was Judah and Israel. The northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. And the southern kingdom under David was, the capital was Jerusalem, but the northern kingdom, the capital city was the city of Samaria. So, it was plundered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And so they captured a bunch. Assyrians, you remember Babylon, he took all the best of the people and took them to Babylon, put them in places of work and labor, and the rest he made slaves. But Assyria was to break up the national spirit by dividing the people and taking them a few here and a few there and breaking them up, scattering the tribes so that they wouldn't be together with patriotic backlash. And so what they did was they left some of the Jews there in Samaria and took the others away. So what happened was that those who were left didn't their choice of marriage was limited, and so they were not dedicated unto God. That's why God was punishing them anyway. And so they intermarried with the non-Jews, the unbelievers. So with that, they developed a hybrid religion. They were not strict about believing the Bible. And it ended up opposing Judaism. Or maybe it's the other way around. Judaism opposed it, because true Judaism would not be content with half measures or half truths, you see. Judaism was believing what the Bible said was true when it was pure. And so those who stayed dedicated to God, believing the Bible, they were not at all comfortable with these new religious practices, which incorporated other things. So the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other because the tribal half-tribe of Jew and Gentile, and then they came away with they developed a hybrid religion that was something like Judaism but different. They said you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship, and you can worship at this mountain. So this whole thing of going to the hills and worshiping up on the hills and so on, it was always a pagan way of doing it, and beautiful, out in nature and so on, but it was just pagan, and therefore something that the Jews would disdain. So the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Homer Kent, in his commentary on Acts, mentions that Philip going there shows a, quote, a growing awareness in the church that the gospel was intended for others than Jews only. That's right in the Great Commission to all the nations. The word nation is the word for ethnos, the different ethnic groups. So Philip takes on the role of evangelist to the hated half-breeds. So this is a right thing for him, and God blesses. Notice then, number three, population is stunned in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, his message, and the people of Samaria, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. This was not, oh, shut up, you know, you street preacher, whatever. They were paying close attention. This word translated, gave heed unto, is Strong's 4337, prosyuko. I want to emphasize this because it's a pretty strong term. It means literally to hold the mind toward something. This is to focus, you see. They focused on the things that he spoke. It's used in the sense of pay attention to be cautious about, to apply oneself to, or adhere, to glue yourself to it. So they were paying close attention to this. Outside the New Testament, the word was used to bring a ship to the land. You have to be very careful as you're bringing it in. You don't want to run into things, damage your ship. So you're looking all around. You're making sure the speed is right. All of this very, very careful attention to what's going on. So it tells us the idea of that. Sam? That's right. He's not there to talk down to them. He's there to offer salvation to anyone who will listen. So Jesus had, remember, prepared the way with the woman at the well and her witnessing. This was in Samaria. And she trusted Christ. And then she started talking to other people of the city. And they said, well, we'll check this out. They went and talked to Christ. And they got saved, and he said, now we believe because we've heard him. So there was a group of believers, but they were not the church. They were converted Jews believing in the Messiah. This is actually joining a church. They were becoming church members, Christians. So his message, and then his miracles. He's a deacon who was being used of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And how whenever he got saved, but God was using him for miracles, and this was to show that this was really a thing of God. This was not just some new doctrine being conjured up out of the air. So casting out demons, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, that's demonic spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Possession is not actually part of this concept, but they were demonized. So it's unsure what that means. But the demons would use these bodies, and when they came out, the people would cry out. Perhaps it was the demon speaking through them, and it seems to indicate that here the unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out. Not only was he doing this for those who were possessed, but also curing diseases. The second part of verse 7, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. I wasn't sure about palsy. A.T. Robertson said this was Luke's usual word, means loosened at the side, and it means with no power over the muscles. So palsy is the idea that these people were paralyzed in some way. Palsy paralyzed. All right, we come then to look at point B. A was something long before. And then reaching of the man. Now, the man, we're going to get into detail, and I take extra time with this because of all the passages in the book of Acts, I find this is the most misunderstood, misrepresented, and that deliberately so, simply because the man was a magician. So, I don't know, my heart went out to him. But I think the scripture is just crystal clear on this, and is just the stubbornness of man and superstition that reaches out to this. So the reaching of the man, verses 9 to 25. So who is the man? Well, it is Simon. Simon's reputation. So we're introduced to him before he got saved with his reputation. Verses 9, 10, and 11. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time, before Philip's getting there, in the same city, Samaria, used sorcery. Now, we know what sorcery is. The word is sorcery. A sorcerer, he commands the dark powers. He does magic. He does miracles. He performs impossible deeds by mumbling under his breath and waving a wand or stirring a pot or something, you know. And bewitched the people of Samaria. I mean, you can see the open eyes, they're bewitched, they have no power over themselves, giving out that himself was some great one. We're going to understand this was his motive in doing his magic, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. Everybody around paid attention to this magician, saying, this man is the great power of God. They attributed his magic to God, or at least a God. And to him they had regard, they listened to what he said, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So you say, well, if you believe the Bible, then this has to be very clear. He was filled with demons, he was a witch, he was a wizard, he was a sorcerer, and he was doing witchcraft and stuff. However, the translation of this section of Scripture has been forced to a slightly superstitious position. It is quite understandable why the King James translators, under the direction of King James, did this translation like this, because they, to a man, believed that sorcery and witchcraft was real, demonic, directed by Satan, that Satan met with these people regularly, talked it over, said, here's what you can do, here's the power for selling your soul, or something like that. But let me get into that. King James himself was a strong believer in the power of witchcraft and magic. He condemned a book that was written during his reign. The book was called The Discovery of Witchcraft. Discovery in the sense of uncovering, the revealing of witchcraft. And the book explained the tricks of the day. Here was a person with understanding rather than superstition who got into it with some of these magicians and found out how they did it. It was trickery. It's always been trickery. For instance, a magician of that day, here's an example from the book, would cause a candle to roll across the table without touching it. Ooh. The author, Reginald Scott, explained that it was accompanied by secretly blowing on it. You can do that today with a crayon or something. You just exhale with it and wave your hand and the thing rolls away from you. The king, however, and most men, even of science, as it was in those days, held that any explanation that denied direct satanic power was itself evil. So that's why the book Discovery of Witchcraft is so valuable today, because they did a purge and tried to destroy that book because it was labeled misinformation. So let's get into this, and without casting rocks or aspersions at the King James translators, they were people of the day. They were people who believed what everybody believed in that day. But here's the examples of straining the translation. First of all, this word sorcery, the verb in verse 9, is Strong's 3096, maguo. Maguo, that sounds familiar. The word magi was the priest of Persia who was known to do magic. And here is Maguo. These are the things the magi, or the magos, did. Singular magos, plural magi. And sorceries, the noun in verse 11 is Strong's 3095, one number in the Strong's away from each other. They're related words. Mageia, both mean magic. Now, let me bring you up to date. It is clearly and firmly established that magic has always been the performing of tricks and illusions to accomplish the performer's goals. It has never been that somebody could sell his soul or do whatever and actually have magical powers. That just doesn't happen. It can't happen. God is the only one who can do miracles, and all the others are fake. When I do magic tricks, it's all fake. It is the illusion of something impossible, you see. And I love doing that because my soul is free. I'm not selling myself to the devil by drawing chalk pentagrams in my basement at night, you know. These are things that you just learn how to do it. And so if you have a coin and you pretend to take it, but you actually drop it into your hand, you look at this hand, you know, you're just holding it over here. You go over like this, and while you're talking, drop it in your pocket or something. Because as soon as it disappears, they'll say, it's in the other hand, and then you can show them both hands. So now you know the secrets of magic. And there is a main reason why magicians don't tell their secrets, because they're so silly, so stupid, so simple, that the person who says, wow, that's amazing, how'd you do it? You tell them, and you say, well, that's dumb. So you lose all power of influence. But magic has always been my... magician friend Taylor Martin was telling a story. Last Sunday we went to his show at the Fringe, and he said that he was portraying Reginald the Younger, and a British fellow in America, and he was gathering together and a little boy, a little black boy, maybe 6-7 years old, wearing a white suit, three-piece suit with vest and everything, and a watch in his vest pockets and so on, with a watch chain across, came up and said, "You're not a real magician." And he looked at him and he said, "Oh, I'm as real as they've ever been." He said, "I don't believe in magic." He said, "Well, of course you don't." He said, "Magic is the art of deception." And so he kept on arguing, and finally his friend hit the boy and he said, "He's agreeing with you." Oh. Well, he sat down and he watched the show, and afterwards he came up and he says, "You are a real magician." And Taylor said, "I'm as real as they've ever been, you see. You just do the tricks and let people think what they think." So, magic has always been the performing of tricks and illusions to accomplish the performer's goals, whatever that goal is. Having a good time, mostly today. Or maybe illustrating a gospel truth with gospel magic. Simon's goal, as we read, seems to be personal aggrandizement. I don't know if you know the word, but aggrandizement, making yourself grand. Saying this man is the great power of God. He was happy with that. Yes, yes, I am the great power of God. Now, if you understand, there's some tricks that are actually science. There are ways you mix chemicals, looks like water, you pour water into the, and it turns green or it turns black. There was a trick called Think Ink. A man I met out in Denver, Oral Myers, he invented this, made some money on that, I think. But it was a chemical reaction, but it was a delayed action. And so you would pour the water into a glass and then you'd think about it. And then poof, the thing would turn black. It looked very magical. It was just a chemical reaction. That's science, you see. In Egypt, the priests would say, "The gods have told us that the Nile will be flooded in such and such." Well, the Nile flows from south to north all through deep Africa. And so the great rainforest, you know, and when it finally gets up to Egypt, it's flooding and it spreads out over what used to be sand and fertilizes the whole thing. One person said that Egypt was the gift of the Nile. There was nothing would grow, just sandy desert, you know. But when the Nile overflowed, then things would grow. It was all the fertilized stuff that dredged up through the rainforest of deep Africa was deposited there for things to grow. And so that was very important to the farmers. But calendars weren't like this. They were moon-oriented calendars, lunar calendars. And so these things would be a different month every year, you know. But what they had done is that the gods hadn't told them this, except the true God did by the way he arranged the sun and the earth. But they had a big, long hallway with a wall at the end of it, and it opened, and they'd come to the place where they'd realized that when the sun was at a certain spot where it would shine down that long hallway and shine against that wall, that was the mark that it was within 3 weeks or something that the Nile would flood. So that was it. God was telling them by position of the sun, even though the calendar wasn't any help to them. So science. Sometimes it was science. The diapers now have a powder in them that absorbs liquid, and it just solidifies it. And so magicians have taken a white styrofoam cup, have this white powder in it, and then they pour water in it, and they wait for a little bit, and then they can turn it over on somebody's head, and it won't come out because it's all congealed in there, but it looks very magical. Science. So sometimes it's science, but sometimes it's just like I was illustrating, you pretend to take the coin, but you're really dropping it and putting it away. So all of this was considered magic. All right. Therefore, let me just say it as strongly as I can. It is wrong to suppose that Simon used the power of the devil to do his magic. First of all, he didn't need to do that. Secondly, there is no such thing as the power of the devil doing benefit to men. God isn't for men. He doesn't like you that much. He doesn't give you anything except deception himself. I know this because as Simon got saved, neither Philip or Peter, who's going to deal with him later, nobody cast a demon out of him. This is not the power of Satan. And his magic was deceptive illusions based on the science of the day or just sheer trickery. Now, so the word sorcery and sorceries were the word magic, which means trickery. The word bewitched, used in verse 9 and 10, by the way, these are the only two verses in the Bible where this Greek word is translated bewitched. Now, it's used in verse 11, but not translated bewitched, and I'll show you that. The word bewitched is Strong's 1839, and it is existeme. Existeme. It's exit, like exit, but stemi. It means literally stood out of their wits. So if you've just been, what? This is impossible. This is, I'm knocked out of my wits. That would be the word here. And generally just meant amazed, but it has nothing to do with sorcery. You see, this is just being amazed. In fact, the same word in verse 13 is translated wondered. So that's what I was talking about. The same word translated differently. But why? The reason the word is translated so differently in verse 13 is that it describes Simon's response to Philip's miracles. So if you were consistent with the word bewitched, after Simon starts watching Philip, Philip bewitched him with his miracles. Well, they didn't want to say that, but they would say that Simon bewitched the people, see. In both cases, it was just amazement, astonishment. So Simon was as amazed by Philip as the people were by Simon's tricks. And he had done this a long time, and this was literally a sufficient period of time, time being chronos, referring to chronological time. He had performed his tricks long enough to amaze them to where Simon was synonymous with being able to do anything he chose, and you just be careful around him. Pay him money and tell him not to hurt you. However, that was Simon's reputation. And I'll be mentioning later on, people would way past his time, they would go back and write about him and have all these imaginary stories of him. But let's look at Simon's regeneration. I chose regeneration instead of new birth, which I prefer because it started with R. So I had his reputation and now his regeneration. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, so they are the people of Samaria, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So nothing hard about understanding this. They got saved. They followed him in baptism, which would mean they were joined into a group and counted for the church. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. Is there any other way to take that? He believed. What did he believe? He believed the gospel. He believed in Christ. And when he was baptized, he wanted to show that his belief changed him. He continued with Philip. Why? This was discipleship. This is going to church and hearing the Bible preached. This is learning what the Bible had to say. And wondered. Simon, open-mouthed astonishment at what was going on, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, why is that emphasized? Because he was a magician. When I go to a magic show, as I did last Sunday, I was not fooled by any of his tricks. I know most of these things. See? Now, once in a while, a person does a trick that I have no idea. Most of the guys on TV do this. So I have no idea. They're paying a lot of money. And it could be a person hidden in a table. It could be electronics. I don't know. But I really enjoy it. Like, wow, that's amazing. See, it's amazing to me because I don't know how it's done. So when the magician who knew the tricks saw things happen that he couldn't even begin to do, people that were paralyzed, couldn't walk, lame, standing up, walking, he says, wow, that's amazing. I'm astonished. So he was especially astonished because he was the guy that knew the tricks. All right. Beholding the miracles. Now, wondered, Simon the wonder maker was astonished. He was bewitched, you see. But is not witchery at all. Notice that both the people in general and Simon in particular believed. Now, that's what it says, and nothing else redefines or in any way lessens the statement. Just as the people were saved and baptized, so was Simon. Just as they continued with Philip, listening to the word of God, growing as a Christian, so is Simon. So he continued with Philip to be discipled. Now, since magicians know how their tricks are accomplished, Simon was astonished more than the others at seeing the truly supernatural. When there is no explanation except God did it, the magician is just astonished. Simon's request, and this is where he gets into trouble with all the people who don't know what magic tricks are like. His request. First of all, the spiritual miracle, this is a particularly, a very separate kind of miracle, as you'll see. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria, these non-Jews, had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, apostles. These are the official guys who was given the task by Christ himself to establish the truth in these churches, who, Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, prayed for those who had received the word of God and got saved, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And you're saying, what? And then he explains, for as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got as far as baptism, but nothing else. Then in verse 17, then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter and James were sent by the other apostles because of the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. Peter, interestingly, Christ said that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. He officially opened the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost. Here, he makes this final connection with the Samaritans, and then later he's going to open the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. So he's significantly used in all these ways. Now, understand what's going on here. Understand the Samaritans were saved the moment they believed. But in that day, God was showing the coming of the Holy Spirit into people by giving them the gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues. So they were doing miracles themselves, and they were sensing it themselves. This was something of God in me doing it. So what happened is that they got saved, but they did not manifest the outward signs of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues. For as yet he was not fallen, you see, is the key here. He was in them, he just hadn't fallen on them to control them. Until loving connection was made with the Jerusalem Jews. So, the Samaritans get saved, but there's something left undone. Now, the Jerusalem Jews, the Jewish Jews, they come down from the mountain, Mount Zion. They lay hands on them, loving hands, connection hands, and these people could speak in tongues or see a vision or something. The Holy Spirit would manifest himself in them. Now, surely, why did God do this? Surely this was to promote the healing of long-time prejudices. Here were people together helping each other and bringing out all the best in these new Christians. I think very likely to show a healing of long-time persecution and prejudice. Now, that's the spiritual miracle. Simon saw this. He said, lay hands on them and they do something amazing. Supposition of magic. He thought, this is just a higher form of magic that I don't know how to do that. So, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them, the apostles, money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I would like to do that. I think that's great. I have some experience in doing amazing things. So, this, the average reader just says, what a crass person, and they think he's unsaved. His request, though very strange to most, was natural for a magician. In those days, when a magician saw an impressive act of power that he would like to do, he approached the fellow magician and offered to buy the secret of the trick. They didn't have the YouTube told them how to do all the magic tricks. They didn't have books. This was strictly secret to the magicians who were doing it, so you would offer to buy it. And in older days, modern day, they would do that. When a person would perform something, they would approach the person and say, I would like to do that a little differently, present it a little differently, but I'd like to do it in my show. Would you sell me the trick? I understand how to do it. And sometimes they said yes, sometimes no. So that's what he's doing. He's acting like a magician. But it was a sin. And his sin here is lack of discernment with an improper motive for the request. We know this by the rebuke that he's going to get. So that was Simon's request. We now see Simon's rebuke. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. This is where the reader says, he hadn't been saved yet. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now that's not exactly the same as you're not saved yet, you see. But your heart's not right. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. The sin was in the thought behind it. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. You're locked into bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So the bondage of both of these things. So Peter's words have often been interpreted as meaning Simon was not saved. This is not true. The words don't carry that. Peter's words are quite precise and not translated enough to give us that precise meaning. Peter says that Simon has no part in this matter, but the word matter is the dative singular of logos, meaning word. You have no part in this word or subject, as in L-O-G, like in biology, study of life and so on, subject, study of something. You have no part in this word or this study. So what does it mean? Simon had no part in that preaching ministry. You see, they were doing it as part of their ministry, God giving them that power. And you're not part of that. See, so to correct the matter, Peter told Simon to repent of his wickedness, not to receive Christ. So that would be the wrong explanation here for a man who said that he believed and got baptized and following the teaching. You'd have to say you didn't get it done. See, Peter then identified the wrong motive as bitterness. And remember from Hebrews 12:15, he tells us that bitterness causes the work of grace to fail in our hearts. The work of grace. Grace is God enabling us to want to do right and to be able to do right, do God's will. So without God's grace in us, we don't want to do what's right and we have no power to do it. And that grace can be strangled. The stream of grace can be blocked and corrupted with three root sins. bitterness, immorality, and the profane lifestyle where you just want to live life for life's sake, not about God. So bitterness, and then he says the bond of iniquity. By most people's reasoning, this refers to immorality. It is the kind of wickedness that puts you in chains. You get habituated to whatever the form of immorality you're into. Hebrews 12:16 includes immorality as causing the failure of grace. So Simon's great desire, back when he was the magician, to be considered some great one in the great power of God, why did he go that route? Because that sin, that desire, was rooted in bitterness and immorality. Bitterness would mean somebody told him, you're never going to amount to anything. You're not a good worker here. And he says, well, I'm smarter than you, and I'll figure out a way to trick you, see. And so bitterness drove him. And then immorality. I think the guy, he must have been popular with the girls when he could do anything he wanted, or produce magic or produce jewels or whatever, So, go back to the facts here. Simon had believed, but he had not developed or matured like the other new believers. Why? Because he was consumed with the desire for self-importance. So grace for growth had failed in his heart because of bitterness and immorality. He wasn't growing like the others were. So this left him aside. Now, what happens when this man is confronted like this and these hard words are brought to him? He's just, I'm guessing this was out in the open, but at any rate, he was shamed right in front of them. What does this man do? Well, look at this. He repents. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. I don't want to perish with my money. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Notice that there's a change of subject right there in verse 25. Simon repented and they said, okay, good. We're done. And so they said, we've got other work to do. So you can't make too much of this Simon's mistake, his magician mistake, trying to buy the ability to do it. He misunderstood. He wasn't developed. But he was sorry for it. He repented right then and there. So the strongest proof of Simon's salvation is his immediate response of repentance. We would expect a man who had been considered the great power of God to react with anger and pride. How dare you speak to me like that? But he didn't. Oh, he completely humbled. Instead, he shows humility with his quick sorrow, with no word of personal defense. Well, I did this. Well, somebody told me that. Now, this later stories about him are just legend stuff. It has him doing things that you can't do, if you read about, David Copperfield moving the Statue of Liberty. Well, it looked like that. But, people that were visiting the Statue of Liberty at the time found it was still there. David Copperfield makes an airplane disappear. But if you know how he's doing it, they cover it up and then they move it out of the way. The thing is, these things don't happen. Now, it can have the reputation. I was doing a trick where, doing some mind reading trick. And when I heard the report of what some of the people that were there said I did, I couldn't do it the way they said it. They missed the part where I did the secret stuff, see? And that was good for me. I mean, that was my goal, to deceive them, to show them that deception can seem to be like mind reading. So later stories about Simon came from accounts of others and never by personal witness. It's always, we knew of a man who did this. So the fact that he had been a magician is enough to spur the imagination of later writers. F.F. Bruce, a scholar, wrote the Acts of the Apostles. In page 189, he points out that verse 24, Simon's repentance, and Simon's quick repentance does not accord so well with the Simon of later tradition. So the two things are not matched. the real Simon was not the Simon of legend. All right, next week's memory verse, 8:13, Acts 8:13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So a little longer, but it is the vindication verse of Simon, where you and I don't have to be deceived by our superstition about magic. Maybe it is by the devil. Maybe it is all this stuff. And it is not. Just tricks. Always has been. Comments or questions? We're 5 minutes over. What's that?
Can you turn the clock back?
Turn the clock back. No, I can't do that trick. Somebody with their hand on the thing in the back could do that, but wouldn't change time. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the truth given to us. We thank you that you have said all that you needed to say, all that you wanted to say, and you've communicated what you wanted to say by the words spoken. So we are able to be sure, to be categorically sure, when we hear that you reported that Simon believed, that he was baptized, and that he was being discipled by Philip. So we know, Father, that he had a trip up because of his background, but that he was really saved. We thank you for being able to save even the worst of sinners, even the people that were all about themselves, but he was so ready to repent that he wanted to be sure that he was saved and not lost. We pray thy blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.